Turn with me to number 25, please. Hymn number 25. Can someone start it for us? Number 25 in the hymn book, the little hymn sheet. bow our heads and close our eyes and ask our God for help. Our loving God and our Father, tonight we are here in thy grace to this world once more to hear that there's still time and that there's still room for more in heaven. And we just pray if there's someone here tonight who has never accepted thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, as their Savior, that they may have him tonight. We just pray for a work of God in their souls. And we think of each one of us who is here who is already saved. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross, for suffering there, for hanging there as a spectacle to men. And then in those hours of darkness, when the sins of each one of us who is saved, who has put their trust in thee, was placed upon thee, and thou wast punished. We thank thee, Lord, so much for this. And now as we would have the gospel tonight, we pray that there may be a sense of urgency and a realization that judgment is about to come on this world. We pray for thy special help, for strength and courage. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that there may be nothing in this room that would distract anyone from hearing the truth of the way to heaven. We pray this in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I remember when I was a kid, and I used to come to Bible conferences like this with my parents. I remember as a young person coming to Bible conferences with my parents. And I would always familiarize myself with the room that we were sitting in, the chairs, all the people that I was near and so on. And I would study things around the wall, like there's a couple of pieces missing on the wall of the trim. I don't know, they must have fallen down. But the thing that got my attention this morning in the first meeting was that clock. And I want to tell you a story. That clock up there says 11. And I thought of an old brother in the meeting when I was a little boy growing up in Ottawa. His name was Charles Hayhoe. And he used to preach the gospel like this. And John, you remember that. And as a little boy, sitting in gospel meeting, and he was waving his finger like this. And he would say, you know, there's people, and they're waiting until the 11th hour to get saved. And you know what? He said they die at 10:30. They never make it to the 11th hour. And I was thinking when I was sitting there, there's a gospel meeting tonight. And this is the 11th hour. You know, we had this afternoon about judgment that's coming in this world. And those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus, we know that that's the case. And tonight, if you're not saved yet, judgment is coming in this world. We know it. Those of us that are maybe a little bit older, that have lived here for a few years, we see a little bit that's going on in the world. We realize that things are not getting better. They're not. You go and ask an older person, is it better now than it was 50 years ago? You will not find a person that says, oh yeah, it's better. It's not better. Morally, it's worse. There's more sin, more families broken up, more sorrow, more drugs, more trials, more medicine than ever before. More disease, more plagues. This world is not getting better. The judgment of God is going to fall on this world. And let me assure you, if you are not saved tonight, the judgment of God is going to fall on you. But it doesn't need to. There is a way of escape. And the last little while I have been struck in the Bible, time after time, thinking of the stories that I heard as a little boy. I heard the story of the ark and how this huge boat was built and there was a way of deliverance for anyone who wanted to get into the ark. And it says only a few went into the ark. I remember Tim Roach taught my boys that few is eight. That's how many few was that got into the ark. Eight people. How many were alive at the time? I don't know. But there was a lot of people. How many people in North America are saved? Know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Have confessed their sins. Have repented before a holy God. You say, well, some have. Thank God. But you know, percentage-wise, it isn't very high. This world has given up this book. This world does not appreciate the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go downtown and start preaching on the street corner and see what kind of a reaction you get. We know. People don't appreciate it. Is there somebody here tonight and you don't appreciate the gospel? May it be that you will listen. That you will accept the Lord Jesus tonight. Let's turn to a verse in Romans chapter 5 to start. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have realized in speaking to people about their souls that this is the fundamental thing that you got to get through to. You got to find out whether they have an answer for their sins or not. And boys and girls, I want to ask you this question. Has Jesus paid for your sins? Have you ever asked him to be your Savior? You know, Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Not because I'm good, but because I was an ungodly sinner. And I came to him in all my need and I asked him to wash away my sins in his precious blood. I was one of those ungodly ones, but I came. Tonight, what about you? What about your sins? Are they forgiven? Are they forgiven? Are they washed clean in the precious blood of Jesus? Can you say that? I trust that you can. If you can't say that, you have a problem. If you can't say that your sins are gone, they're paid for by another, the precious blood of Christ. If you can't say that, you're not saved. You need to get saved tonight. It's the 11th hour. The Lord may come tonight. Let's turn to John chapter 14 for one quick verse. John 14 just the first part of verse 3. And if I go verse 3 at the beginning. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, in the readings, we've had the 17th chapter of John. Now, I remember a man speaking, and I enjoyed it so much. And he said that we have to remember that the last few chapters of John's gospel happened in a very short period of time. And so this happened in the last week of the Lord's life as a man here on this earth. And so he was telling the disciples that he was going to go away. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, I like that as a Christian, that the Lord Jesus is going to come again. I really like that. He's going to take me out of this world and I'm going to go to be with himself. And I'm going to be with him forever. forever. What a portion we have. You know, some of us that were at a burial a few days ago, there was an old brother and an old sister that had passed away in our assembly. And you know, they were buried. But we read the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the Lord coming, them going to be with the Lord and rising to meet the Lord in the air and forever to be with the Lord. What a comfort. Let me tell you something about that family. The dad and the mom were in the casket. But I'm not sure if all the kids were saved. They were there listening to me talk about their godly parents. What about you, children, young people? Your parents are saved, maybe. What about you? You know, it's not good enough that they're saved. It's wonderful they are. But what about you? You know, I think of the blessing that could have been had they been saved, the children. What about in your life? God wants to use each one of us. But He can't use us if we're not His. Turn to the Lord. Well, you can. It's the 11th hour. The Lord's coming. If you're not ready, you're going to get left behind. We're going to talk about that maybe in a little bit. Let's turn over to the 15th chapter. Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We read about people perhaps giving their life for a righteous man back in Romans. But we read there that we were sinners, and as sinners, the Lord Jesus gave His life for you and me. Now here it says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So a man loves his friend so much that he's willing to give his life for his friend. But we read in Romans that we were ungodly and Christ died for us. Now that's what it means when it says the love of God was commended to us. Now this verse goes on a little bit, these verses, and it speaks about friends. He says to his disciples just before he went to the cross, ye are my friends. And then it goes on to say that all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. When we were in the address this afternoon, Brother Tim was speaking. How did Tim know all the things he was talking about in terms of prophecy? How did he know? We have the same book, don't we? And we have to read it if we want to know what God's purpose is for us as believers, His friends. And I remember as a boy, a brother said, as Christians, we should be the most intelligent people as the world events. Because we know the future. We don't know the exact person, perhaps, or the place, or the time. But in general, there's a lot of the future that as believers we know. Now, I know not everybody is really interested in that, in prophecy, but there's profit in it. Our brother Tim mentioned that. I want to think for a minute about the judgment that God brought in this world before. I spoke about Noah and the big boat and the few people that got on the boat, but a few did. Thank God. So there was a judgment and there was a way of escape. But not everybody took it. And why did the judgment come? The judgment came because it was necessary. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at another account in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and 19. I'm not going to spend any time in chapter 18, actually, for the sake of time. But in chapter 18, God has a friend, a faithful man who loved God. His name was Abraham. And God's purpose was to tell his friend what was going to happen. He was going to bring judgment upon the town that his nephew Lot lived in because of sin. Because of sin. You know, judgment is coming on this world because of sin. And we understand that. We understand that. Recently, I was talking to someone, one of my customers. She's a Jewish lady. And it came up as to who crucified Jesus Christ. She was very happy to hear me say that the Roman government crucified Jesus Christ. She wasn't so happy when she heard me say in the next breath that the Jewish people were right there behind it. And so the Gentiles and the Jews were both responsible for the death of the Son of God. Now let me assure you, if there's somebody here in this room that has any doubt that there's judgment or not coming on this world, let me ask you, the Son of God was murdered by people like me. Is God going to let us get away with that? No. Judgment is ahead for this world. But God always provides a way of escape. In Genesis 18, God had a meeting with Abraham, and Abraham interceded for his nephew. And we know the story how Abraham said, "Lord, If there's 50 righteous people in that city, you won't destroy it, will you?" The Lord said no. And then Abraham thought, maybe Lot hasn't been quite that faithful. Maybe he hasn't preached about coming judgment very much. Maybe there's only 45 righteous people. And it goes 45, 40, 30, 20. And finally, he does the math in his head. And Abraham says, "Okay, Lord, what about 10? Because if you read it carefully, and I think I'm right on this, if somebody can correct me later, but it looks like Abraham had sons. And it looks like he had son-in-laws, so that means he had two married daughters, and he had two daughters and a wife. So that's Lot, that's his wife, his two unmarried daughters, the two married ones and their husbands, and the two sons. That's 10. So I think Abraham did the math with God, and it was like Abraham was thinking, you know, it's going to be okay for Lot because there's probably 10. It's his family. He would have told them all about God and how they needed to live before God and how they shouldn't sin and so on and be just before God. You know, the truth is, there was only one that we read of in the New Testament that was just in that whole city. Just one. Let's read chapter 19. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now my Lord's turn, and I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the city round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now let's skip down a little bit. Verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now notice this verse. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up! Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, the world doesn't think sin is too bad. But let me assure you, it is. A while ago, I was quoting a job to a lady who had tons of money. And I gave her the price, and she said, that's fine. Then she said, if I pay you cash, will it be less? I didn't say anything to her. You know what I did? I went like this. I pointed straight up, and she said, oh, okay, I know what you mean. I didn't say a word. You know, God sees everything. God measures everything. God knows every thought that you have that's wicked. Everything you've ever done. Everything you've ever said that's a sin. He knows about. What have you done about it? Are your sins forgiven? Have you come to the Lord Jesus, accepted Him as your Savior, and had your sins washed away? This is why the assembly here in Vestal has this meeting. Because they want you to get saved. They don't want you to go into judgment. They don't want you to go to hell, to suffer for your sins for all eternity. It's terrible. That makes me think of an expression I've heard people say, go to hell to people. Do they understand what they mean? What an insult to tell someone to go there. That's awful. And is there someone in this room tonight that's headed there? This is a warning to you. It's the 11th hour. This may be your last chance to come to the Lord Jesus and accept Him as your Savior. Verse 14 we read. Lot hears that there's judgment coming on the city. Who's in the city? His family's in the city. So he goes out on the dangerous streets. He risks his life. They were going to kill him, these people. He says, Up, get out of the place. They're like, Why? What's the problem? Everything's fine. We have lots of money. We have a nice city here. Look at the palm trees. Why would we leave here? It's great. There's pools here. There's all kinds of nice restaurants. We have lots of fun here. We're in this committee and on that committee. We have this fun and that fun. Why would we leave? You say, you're making a bit of a mockery, but you know what? Isn't that what we hear? It's a nice place. What's so wrong with it? Is there somebody here tonight? And inside your heart, that's what you're saying? You know what? Last week or 2 weeks ago, we were at a retirement home and another brother was speaking. And one of the residents said, "Is he done yet?" And is there somebody here that's saying that? Like, is the meeting over yet? Do I have to listen to this any longer? But God is pleading with your soul. He's offering His Son to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is standing with His arms like this. And He's saying, "I love you. I died for you when you were an ungodly person. When you hated me without a cause. I loved you. I wanted to forgive your sins. I want you to come to my home in heaven. Won't you come tonight?" The Lord Jesus in all His beauty is reaching for you. And it's the 11th hour. This world is doomed. They rejected the Son of God. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They're responsible for the death of the Son of God. Well, they made light of this sin. They didn't listen to Lot. Verse 15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.' And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Verse 27. "Uncle Abraham. And Uncle Abraham, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." The Lord delivered just Lot. He had to drag him out of the city. Can you imagine the heart of Lot as he left his sisters or his daughters and their families behind? The judgment was coming and Lot knew it was needed. He'd been through that experience the night before. He knew the wicked men. They're all wicked in the city. He knew that judgment was coming. He didn't want to leave his family there, but he did. God is being merciful to him. He took him out. You know, sometimes my heart is represented there. There's things in this world that keep me looking this way sometimes instead of up. Lot was delivered, but the city went up in smoke. I want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And if you think about it, those believers in this room, there's many instances in the Word of God where there's pending judgment and there's a way of escape, but then the judgment always comes. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought unto them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or gave or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. He took the vessels in verse 18, and they burnt the house of God in verse 19, and break down the wall of Jerusalem. In verse 20, they carried captives to Babylon. So we talked about a lot of the Old Testament stories in the reading this morning. Tim mentioned some things as well in his address. We talked about the faithfulness of King David. This is many, 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 many generations down the line. One of David's descendants is now the king, King Zedekiah. Zedekiah means Jehovah judges. Now let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. This is another part of the story that was happening at the same time. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 38. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shalt this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. And Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And he pronounces judgment. So this is a little bit, the Lord opens the curtain a little bit to us as to what happened. So we read in 2 Chronicles how that the Babylonians came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But here we have a little account of what happened just before this happened. The king was given a warning by Jeremiah. The king heard, if you give up, if you surrender, then you're going to save your life. And the city is not going to get destroyed. In other words, there was a place of safety he could have taken. There is a way of escape. The Babylonian army was huge. It was awesome. It was all around the city. But there was a way of deliverance. But the king of Israel would have to humble himself. He would have to surrender. And you know what? He didn't do it. Let's turn over to 2 Kings now. Chapter 25. This is the same incident, but a little bit more is given here as to what happened. Verse 2. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, and brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. Now this, to me, is absolutely a tragedy. Let's read this carefully. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Can you imagine this as a parent? Your children get killed right in front of your eyes in cold blood. And then they take your eyes out. So the last thing you remember seeing is your kids killed. Horrible! But this man would not repent. He would not surrender. He would not do what God said. The result? Judgment. Judgment fell. He had a way of escape, but he didn't take it. And tonight, our time is almost up. We have the Lord Jesus here in this room. Spirit. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus wants to be your Savior tonight. But are you willing to take him? Will you take the way of salvation that God is providing in His Son? Because judgment is coming in this world. We've heard about it today. We know it's true. The Bible tells us so. You know, there's many, many times in the Word of God that judgment was going to fall. And there was always a reason why it was going to come. There was wickedness at the time of Noah. We just read it tonight about the wickedness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't read all the details. It was horrible. It's going on in this country. And where I'm from, the same thing. And people say, oh, God doesn't care. It's fine. Don't worry. That's a lie of the devil. Tonight, God is offering you forgiveness because His Son paid for the sins of each person on the cross who will accept Him as their Savior. You have an offer tonight. He wants your heart. He wants you to confess your sins before Him and come to Him. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our loving God and our Father, we think of how we've had before us, how that judgment is soon going to fall on this world, and how as believers, we know that soon Thou art going to come, Lord Jesus, and deliver us from the wrath to come. And we just thank Thee for the assurance that we have that Thou will keep us from the hour of temptation, we read. But we just fear if there's anyone in this room tonight who is not saved. Lord Jesus, we know it's the 11th hour. Soon Thou art going to come. We pray that there would be no one left behind when the Lord Jesus comes. And so we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for suffering on the cross, for shedding Thy precious blood, so that Thou could offer a way of salvation to sinners like me, and like anyone in this room that would take that place. And so we just thank Thee for Thy goodness, our God. We thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for the dear assembly here in Vestal that desires to have a gospel meeting, so that one more time we can hear a warning of judgment to come, but also hear of the love of God and His provision of His Son. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, in Thy most worthy and precious name. Amen.